the introductory material on the book of Revelation tonight. You ready? All right, let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we thank you for this hour, for this time that we have to come together. Help us now as we focus on more of the background of your word. So as we approach the text itself next week, it will open up to us and we will gain great meaning and great application. Watch over us, forgive us of sin, bless us in this hour. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Last week, we were talking about apocalyptic literature. And there are four points that we were going to make, and we made three of them. The first thing that we talked about was the nature of apocalyptic literature. And its nature is that the writer is more of an artist than he is a writer. And in other words, the nature of apocalyptic literature is that the writer is painting pictures, but instead of using brush strokes, he's just using a pen. So when you read apocalyptic literature, it's just going to be the writer drawing one picture after another picture after another picture. So to interpret it, we have to look at the picture and decide, okay, what is he talking about? The second thing that we talked about was the introduction of apocalyptic literature. And that is, in apocalyptic literature, the writer will use the same symbols over and over again. He will just apply it to whatever his subject is. Daniel used apocalyptic literature. Ezekiel used apocalyptic literature. Zechariah used a great deal of apocalyptic literature. And each one, they will use the same symbols and apply it. That's how the Jews knew what was going on in apocalyptic literature, because they had seen those symbols over and over again, and they just applied it to whatever the subject was. And the third thing that we talked about was the characteristics of apocalyptic literature. And that is that over and over again, you're going to come across the same symbols. It's about dreams, it's about visions, and it's about all of these other things. Now, the one thing that we didn't get to, that we're going to get to right now, and then we're going to finish up this introductory, is the use of numbers in apocalyptic literature. Now, what a lot of people say is they'll go to the book of Revelation and they'll say, well, sure, the words are apocalyptic, but the numbers are real. No, they're not. No, they're not. The numbers are as figurative as the words are. Now, a lot of the numbers we're going to come across, the number three. The number three will stand for deity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Deity, number three. We will come across the number four quite a bit. Four stands for earthly completion. You say, well, why? It comes from north, south, east, west. Four corners of the earth. It's earthly completion. The number that we're going to come across the most, more than 50 times, is the number seven. It's the number for complete. And here's how they got it. 3 plus 4 is 7. I didn't do algebra one, but general math didn't. I did get 3 plus 4. I did get that far. So it is complete. And again, more than 50 times, we're going to come across something that has a seven. The next number would be 10, is human completeness. Now, it will be 10 or it will be a multiple of 10. 10 times 10 is what? All right. And 10 times 1,000. Did she say 100? Yeah, okay. That's somebody else who flunked out of algebra and actually flunked out of general math, all right? So it's human completeness, number 10. Another number will be 12, or a multiple of 12. And that will be organized religion. For instance, Sister Bunton, 12 times 12. 144. You're going to come across that number? You're going to come across 144,000. All right? So it will be that number, or it will be a multiple of that number. You understand? When we get to the passages that have them, you're going to understand it. Now, here's a biggie. 3.5 or 6. When you come across 3.5 or 6, it's something that is incomplete. And in other words, we will read that so-and-so did such-and-such for 42 months. What is 42 months? 3.5 years. Lord help us. Okay, 42 months is 3.5 years. So that's 3.5. So whatever it's talking about, it's incomplete. Now that's the number 6 too, which is a big deal, and well, we've made it a big deal. In Revelation 12 or Revelation 13, the number of the beast is 666. In other words, he is 6666. He's 6, but he's not what?
Seven.
He's not 7. He's not complete. So what John is saying, he's a 6. Don't worry about him, because he's a 6 and he's never going to be a 7. Okay? Jerry Norwood, you okay? Okay. I thought he was raising his hand. I think he's swatting flies or something back there. Okay, so these will be some of the numbers, and when we get there, we're going to look at them. Okay? To write that down? You're going to wish you wrote that down. Numbers are big in Revelation. Okay, we got to get to this because we have to finish this tonight because I'm starting a text next Wednesday. Introduction to the book of Revelation. Introduction to the book of Revelation. Number one, the methods of interpretation. Now, here's what I mean by that. When we come to the book of Revelation, how are we going to interpret it? How are we going to draw out the meaning of it? Now, when interpreting the book of Revelation, there are two chief methods of interpreting it. There are two chief methods. One of them is futuristic, and it's real exciting, and it's wrong. The other one is not so exciting, but it is exciting, but it's right. The first method of interpreting the book by many people is the futurist view of Revelation. The futurist view. In other words, it's in the future. These people believe that Revelation deals with events at the end of time. And they start at chapter 1 and they read all the way through the book and they say the book of Revelation is telling us everything that's going to happen at the end of time. Now listen to me. Just from what you know, what is the problem with interpreting Revelation like that?
It's not helping you
confuse. Right. If that's true, then there's no message for the people to whom the book was written to. Remember the people the book was written to? Those Christians in Asia Minor who are dying for their faith. So the book of Revelation basically says, look, you're having a hard time and we know you're going to die, but don't you worry about it, because in 3 or 4 or 5,000 years from now, God is going to do something. The problem with that interpretation is that the book means nothing to the people who first received it. And that's why I reject it out. No, no, you're not helping the people to whom it was written. The second one is the one we're going to stand. It's the preterist view. The word preter is simply Latin. It means in the past, in the past. This view believes that nearly all of the book of Revelation was fulfilled in the days of the Roman Empire. And that's how we're going to look at the book. Now, what is the strength of interpreting the book like that? The message is for the people to whom it was written to. Remember, these people are being persecuted. Remember what John told them. We went over this last week, what John told them four times. I'm telling you what must soon take place. I'm telling you what is near. I'm telling you what must soon take place. I'm telling you what is near. Nearly all of the book of Revelation was fulfilled in the days of the Roman Empire. We accept that interpretation of it because that interpretation of it has a message to the people to whom the book was first written. Listen, what concerned those Christians was this. What is God going to do about what the Roman Empire is doing to us? And the book of Revelation answers that question. What is God going to do about this? The book of Revelation is the answer. Okay? Let's move on then. Number two. The authorship of the book. Who wrote the book? Four times in the book of Revelation, the writer calls himself John. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9, and Revelation chapter 22 and verse 8. The writer refers to himself as John. Now there are a lot of Johns, but we take it to be John the Apostle. Now, let me share this with you, and listen to what I'm telling you. The only reason I'm sharing this with you is just for information's sake. For information's sake, so that you will know, okay? I want to share with you three men from history. The first one was Justin Martyr. Actually, his name was just Justin. But when he was executed, or when he was martyred, then they called him Justin the Martyr, and then it just became Justin Martyr. Justin Martyr was a philosopher and an apologist. What is an apologist? An apologist is someone who makes a defense. Who makes a defense. Justin Martyr was the man who made a defense for Christianity to the Roman Empire. That's who this man was. Justin Martyr died. He was executed 50 years after the book of Revelation was written. Justin Martyr, the man who made the defense for Christianity to the Roman Empire in his writings, which were within 50 years of after the book was written, Justin Martyr in his writings said that the Revelation was written by John the Apostle when he was exiled to the island of Patmos. That's a big deal. Because when you want to prove something, the closer, the further you can go back to the original, they're going to know more about it than somebody 2,000 years later. Here's a guy who was within 50 years of it, who made the defense for the church against Rome, who said John the Apostle wrote this book. Let me give you a second fellow. Irenaeus, take them one at a time. Irenaeus was born and educated in Asia Minor. Why is that significant? Say it again. That's where the letter was written to those churches in Asia Minor. Irenaeus was educated in Asia Minor. He also was executed. Irenaeus was a pupil of a man named Polycarp. Polycarp was an elder in the church at Smyrna. Smyrna is one of those seven churches. When we get to the letter in Revelation 2 in Smyrna, I'll tell you the story of Polycarp. Polycarp, Irenaeus was a student, a pupil of Polycarp. Polycarp was a student of John the Apostle. Polycarp wrote that John the Apostle wrote the book of Revelation. Irenaeus says in his writings that he was taught by Polycarp, who was taught by John, that John wrote the book of Revelation. You say, why are you telling us all that? Here's why I'm telling you all this. When we say John, we're not guessing at this. We know who wrote the book of Revelation. Now, we know it because in Revelation 4 times John said it. But I'm telling you, history everywhere says John the Apostle wrote the book of Revelation. Okay? John wrote it. Let's keep going. Number three, the date of the book. The date of the book. Now, this also has a catch to it, and that's why I'm going over it. The book was written during a period of severe persecution in the first century. Which persecution? There were two severe persecutions on the Christians in the first century. There were two. There was an early persecution and a late persecution. The early persecution was done under Nero. Nero was the emperor from AD 54 to AD 68. We spoke a little about him, last week, where he had set fire to Rome, and then the fire got out of hand and burned half the city down, and so he blamed the Christians. Now, here's what we know about Nero. Here's what we know. Nero persecuted the Christians. Here's what we know. We know that Nero would wrap animal hides around Christians. He would bind them in animal hides and then put them out in the Colosseum to the lions. We know that. Here's what we know about Nero. Nero loved chariot races. So when it would get dark, the races would have to stop. So Nero would say, no, races aren't stopping. They would take Christians, they would dip them in pitch, and then put them up on crosses and set them on fire. The Christians would light the night so that Nero's chariot races could continue. The Apostle Paul was executed under Nero. The Apostle Peter was executed, crucified, upside down, under the reign and the command of Nero. This was the early persecution in the first century of the church. But the book of Revelation isn't talking about the persecution under Nero. You say, well, how do we know that? Here's how we know that. In the book of Revelation, the Christians are being persecuted because they refuse to worship the emperor. Nero never demanded that anybody worship him. Never. We know that the persecution in Revelation isn't under Nero, because though Nero persecuted Christians, Nero's persecution of Christians stayed inside the city of Rome. He persecuted Christians who were in the city of Rome. The Christians who are being persecuted in the book of Revelation don't live in Rome. They live where? They live in Asia Minor. So Rome is like here, Asia Minor, that'd be down that way. So he was an awful human being, but the book of Revelation isn't about him. Now, the late persecution, write this man's name down. Much of Revelation centers around this individual. His name was Domitian. Domitian reigned, he was the emperor from AD 81 through 96. Now, who was Domitian? Here's who Domitian was. Domitian commanded everybody in the empire to address him as Lord and God. Anytime Domitian sent out a correspondence, Domitian would begin the letter by saying, "Your Lord and God says." Domitian took images of himself and placed them throughout all of the Roman Empire so that he could be worshipped. He had an obsession with deity, and he was it. So in every province of the Roman Empire under the reign of Domitian, in every province, people once a year, everybody would go to the capital of that province. They took a pinch of incense, they would put it on the altar and say, "Caesar is Lord." No Christian could say Caesar is Lord because Jesus is Lord. And that's where the problem came. Every year you would stand before the magistrates. Those magistrates are called false prophets in the book of Revelation. Domitian is referred to as the beast. And it's, you have Satan, you have the beast, and the false prophet. So you got the devil, you got Domitian, and you got the committee around him that enforced emperor worship. So everybody would come in, they would throw incense on the altar, they would say that Caesar is Lord. If they did that, they were then given information so that they could go to the marketplace and buy and sell and carry on their lives. The marketplace in the ancient world was the center of community life. That's where you went to sell what you had or to buy what you need, food, necessities. But if you refused to say Caesar is Lord, you couldn't go into the marketplace. If you refuse to say Caesar is Lord, they would confiscate your property.
And if you didn't say Caesar was Lord, they would execute you. So this guy is a problem. This guy is a problem. Let me show you quickly. Turn to Revelation chapter 2. Let me show you quickly what I'm talking about. This is to the letter in Pergamum, verse 13. Verse 13. To the angel of the church in Pergamum write, these are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. Listen carefully. Verse 13. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me. Pergamum was the city in Asia Minor where the council that enforced emperor worship stayed. And every year, everybody who lived in Asia Minor had to go to Pergamum and say Caesar is Lord. So when Jesus says here through John, when Jesus says, I know where you live where Satan's throne is, what he's talking about is you live in the spot where everybody has to worship the emperor. And then he said, but you have not denounced my name, and you have remained faithful to me. When we get there, we'll go through all of this. Okay, are we good here? We're good here? All right. Number four, why were these Christians being persecuted? Now, there's the chief reason we know, but there were other reasons. Why were these Christians being persecuted? Watch this. Number one, because they refused to participate in pagan worship. Rome had all kind of pagan worship. Now, because the Christians refused to engage in this pagan worship, the Christians were called atheists because they wouldn't worship with them. Because they refused to engage in these pagan worship, they're atheists. And that was a problem in the Roman Empire. You're going to find out why in about 2 minutes. Secondly, these Christians were persecuted because they stayed away from much of the community life. Community life in the Roman Empire revolved around two things. It revolved around the festivals, and it revolved around the gladiator games. The Christians stayed away from that because the festivals were just drunken messes. And they turned into drunken orgies. So the Christians stayed away from that. And the gladiator games is just everybody goes to the Colosseum and we're going to kill people. So because the Christians stayed away from community life, they were looked upon as being strange. Listen, if you're a Christian, there are certain things you can't do. And then there are certain places you shouldn't go. Been that way a long time. Why were these Christians being persecuted? Because they were regarded as fanatics. The Christians walked around saying, look, no, 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 no. There's one way of salvation. One way. Only one way. So the people thought they were just fanatical. What do you mean there's one way? We got gods everywhere. We worship all kind of stuff. And you're telling us absolutely everything is wrong, and just that one way you think is the right way? Let me tell you, that don't go over well now. Amen. Back then, we're crazy people. And Domitian, that didn't go over well at all. Why were these people persecuted? Because they refused to worship the Roman gods. Rome had all kind of gods. Listen, and this is really interesting, and there's a lot of history on this. Because they refused to worship Rome's gods, the Christians were blamed for everything. Every natural disaster, earthquake, floods, and everything else, the Christians were blamed for it because when these natural disasters would happen, the people thought, well, the reason this is happening is one of our gods aren't happy, and we got this whole group running around who won't worship any of them. So they got blamed for everything. They got blamed for everything. Why were they persecuted? Here's the one, and this gets 3 stars. They refused to worship the emperor. They refused to worship the emperor. The emperor, Domitian, was a crazy man, and everybody hated him. Even the other officials in Rome hated him. They hated him because he literally thought he was God. He literally thought that he was God. And he literally made everybody say that. And the Christians weren't going to say it, and the Christians couldn't say it. And so he brought the entire Rome, the force of the Roman Empire, down on those Christians. Domitian is the man to whom it is said in history, he bathed the Roman Empire in the blood of the saints. We good? All right, come on. We're not done. Here is the central theme of the book. Here is the central theme of the book. It'd be a good idea, I don't know how your Bible is done, but if you have like a blank page before each book of the Bible, here's a couple things you need to write down. You need to write down the central theme, and then you need to write down what's going to come next. The central theme, the historical background of the book of Revelation consists of the Roman Empire's persecution against Christians and their refusal to participate in Caesar worship. That's the central theme of the book of Revelation. These people were being killed, butchered, beheaded, and slaughtered because they wouldn't say that Domitian was God. That's the central theme of the book. The purpose of the book, write this somewhere too in your Bible. Write it on the front cover if you have to. If you understand the theme and the purpose, when you start reading, you got to read the theme and the purpose as you continue. What does this have to do with the purpose of the book? Here's the purpose of the book. To show that Rome was doomed. That in the end, the kingdom of God was going to triumph. The purpose was to encourage the Christian to resist the government's call to worship the emperor. Christ, not Caesar, is Lord. One last thing. And it really isn't the last thing, but it's the last thing on this. One last thing. Nothing in the book of Revelation can contradict anything else in the Bible. You know what I mean by that? Nothing in the book of Revelation can contradict anything else in the Bible. And in other words, if you go to Revelation and say, well, this passage means XXX, but there is a passage somewhere else in the Bible that says that doesn't mean XXX, then you got the wrong interpretation in Revelation. And in other words, nothing is going to be said in the book of Revelation that's going to contradict what anything else in the Bible says. And if you come up with something that that the book of Revelation says, but somewhere else in the Bible it says it's not that, then you got the wrong interpretation in Revelation. Okay? Now I got two more things. Say it again.
There's no error in truth,
but there could be error in our interpretation of the truth, and often is. So, do you understand what that last thing means? If you read Revelation and you say, well, I think he's saying this, but somewhere else the Bible says it isn't that, then you got the wrong understanding of what that picture is in Revelation. Okay? Now, here's what apocalyptic literature does, and this is what John does. Now, I told you that they use the same symbol, okay? The moon is doing stuff, and the earth is falling, and the stars are doing all kinds of stuff. Okay, we went through that. But here's what the book of Revelation, here's what apocalyptic literature does, and here's what the book of Revelation does. When you're reading apocalyptic literature, this is a big deal, because you're going to say this in a month from now to me. You're going to say this. Why is this? So I'm telling you now what it is. In every apocalyptic literature and in the book of Revelation, not only are the same symbols used, but the writer tells the same story over and over and over again. Here's what I mean. The theme is that the Christians refuse to use the to worship the emperor. The purpose is that Rome, the Roman Empire, is doomed. So John will say in apocalyptic language, here's what's going to bring the Roman Empire down. And then when he gets through saying it, he'll come over here and say, okay, here's what's going to happen. This is what's going to bring the Roman Empire down. And then when he says it, he'll come over here and say, okay, here's what's going to bring the Roman Empire down. But in apocalyptic literature, each time they tell the story, it's the same story, but each time they tell it, the symbols become more bizarre and bizarre and bizarre. In other words, he will say, okay, Rome is doomed, and here's how Rome is going to fall. Then when he says it again, he will use symbols that are more bizarre than when he told it the first time. And then when he tells it the third time, the symbols will be even more crazy than the first two times that he told it. You understand what I'm saying? Because see, he will, yes, ma'am.
What's the purpose in that?
To get the message. To get the message. I want them to have this message. And in other words, he's an artist more than a writer. And he's got one point. He's got one point. Rome, what is God going to do? Because what is God going to do with the Roman Empire because of what they're doing to us? The answer to that is that Rome is doomed. And so over and over again, he will say, Rome is doomed, Rome. But if he said that, they'd kill him. So he says it with symbols. Now, write this down. Here is a very simple outline. In chapters 1 through 11, you have a battle going on, basically, between good and evil. And the good and evil is Rome against the church. And secondly, chapters 12 through 22. So, it's a simple outline, and both of them have 11 chapters in them. The first 11 chapters, good against evil. Rome against the church. And in the second 11 chapters, We have what's going on behind the scenes. What's going on beneath the surface is the battle between Christ and the devil. You understand? The battle is good and evil, but that's just like right now. The battle between good and evil, but listen to me, brethren. There's a whole other battle going on that we can't see. Do you know that? Do you understand that? And that battle is between Christ and the devil. And the book of Revelation opens that up for us. Okay, now, I'm going to do something special for you. I'm going to do something special. And I'm telling you now, if you do this, you will come up to me Sunday and you will say, I did this and I thank you from the bottom of my heart. An old preacher told me this. Deborah knows it. I'm not telling them Sunday. I'm telling you guys because you guys came out here on Wednesday night. Three letters, write this down. You are going to come to me, you're going to call me, you're going to text me and say, preacher, that just is awesome. That's awesome. Write this down. E-R-V. E-R-V. That stands for easy to read version. ERV. Go to your Play Store, whether it's Google or whatever it is. Go to your Play Store. You know what I'm talking about, on your phone. You've been there a million times and downloaded them nonsensical games. So act like you don't know what I'm talking about. Now we're going to download something spiritual now. Go there and just type in ERV, and it'll pop up. I think it's brown. Brown is dark red to me. So it's dark red, and it'll say ERV. Download that version, and then take a passage that you know well, go to it and read it. It's free. Oh, yes, ma'am. It's free. It's free. Actually, it's $19.99, but if you act right now, you can get two downloads. Did you hear what I said? Listen to me. You download that version and then go to a passage you know, like Acts or Philippians or whatever it is you know, and read it from that version. You're going to grin from ear to ear. You're going to say, how come I didn't know that? Listen, I didn't know that. I didn't know it. This old preacher told me about it. Are we good? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Wait a minute. Did you find it? Let me hold on a minute. It's dark redwood. Yes, it is. That's it right there. That's it right there. That's it right there. It's dark red. It's got a gold cross in the middle of it. Okay? All right, let's bow our heads. Our Father, we thank you for this hour. We thank you for the power of your word. Continue to be with us and bless us. As next Wednesday, we enter into the actual text of the book, and we will apply all of this introductory material to what visions and what pictures that John draws for us. So be with us and bless us. Help us as we depart this place. Keep us safe from harm. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.